Turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Book of Revelation chapter 2. I like the way Brother Clixon worded that. I, too, am 29 years old plus a few. I saw some of you doing the math on that. Some of you are 29 plus 29 plus. We'll just leave it there. So, Revelation chapter 2, we are at the very end. We did not quite finish, almost got through the church of Pergamos last week, and so we need to go back and just pick up a little bit of the information there and then trust maybe to move on into the church of Thyatira tonight. So let's begin in verse number 14, and we'll read down a few of the verses. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house, and I pray that you'll use the Word of God to speak to us tonight. I pray that you'll help us not just to see the lesson for the Church of Pergamos and others, Lord, but may we also make application in our hearts and lives as well. Thank you for Brother Castillo, Lord, and the work that he is doing. I pray you'll meet their needs, and Lord, continue to give them wisdom and direction that their ministry ought go. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We are in Roman numeral 3, which we've entitled The Loose or the Lax, the Church of Pergamos. This is now the third church in these churches that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing. And if you've been in the services, the outline's very similar. It will repeat itself for many of these other churches with few exceptions. But we looked at who the church is, and we looked at what the Lord says about them. And last week, we spoke particularly about these two different doctrines that were represented, that the Lord rebukes them for. The first one was the doctrine of Balaam, and the application of the similarities between those doctrines or the people there in that church. And remember, these were those within the church body. These were those who were part of the congregation. These were those that slipped in unawares and were a part of the church. And that doctrine of Balaam had much to do with compromise. It was a philosophy or the idea that there's not really anything wrong with being friendly to the world, and it's not going to hurt to bring the things of the world into the church. What's the big deal? And the church had begun to put up with that, and so the Lord was rebuking them for that. He was pointing that out and causing them to pause and to think about that. And then the next one there, the second one, was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans mentioned in verse number 15. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans took that a step further. It was the loosing of the standards, if you will, for the preacher, the pastor, the priest in that day, those who were over the congregations, and making it to where anybody could be a pastor. Anybody could be in charge. Anyone could lead. And it didn't really matter. After all, it was just an opportunity to try to share with others. Doesn't that sound like today? I mean, we see churches all across our country and even in our city that are popping up with Mrs. So-and-so as Reverend whatever. It doesn't really matter because they just want to share. Well, that's not new. That's what was taking place in this day, and the Lord is rebuking them for that. And the point was, as was the case in several places here with Pergamos, that they were compromising little by little, and it was easy, it was convenient, it was comfortable, it felt good, and yet the Lord was rebuking them for moving and leaving and going astray. The last part is letter E, the affirmation, and we did not finish this, but he says in verse number 17, as he does with all of the churches, he gives an appeal as he closes the letter, and it goes almost from being written to the church body to now to the individual, he that hath an ear. If there's anybody in the church that's interested in listening and hearing and abiding, then let him keep and let him learn and let him listen. And the Lord would instruct them they should stay away from idolatry. They should stay away from immorality. They should stay away from infidelity and those things. And I want you to notice some applications that he makes. He says in verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Actually, in verse 17, there are two things that are hidden with application to the Church of Pergamos. It's very interesting. It's very helpful if you're willing to study it and make a little application with it. The idea is that, if you'll remember, this is a church that had followed the doctrine of Balaam. You remember what Balaam taught Israel to do? If you can't beat them, then join them. And so here's what they did. If you can get them to eat of that food or those things that were offered to false idols, then they will have gone against Jehovah God, and God will judge the people himself. Hopefully you remember some of that story. It's not happen chance that the Lord then uses that doctrine to say, "I'll give you manna. You've eaten of that which is forbidden, but I want to give you something that is sweet, that which will overcome, that which will meet your need, that which is a picture of this relationship that the Lord would have with him." Now notice he says, the hidden manna. Why the hidden manna? Why not just manna? Why not just a picture of that the Lord would provide for them? And I think the idea, and we'll see it in a minute as well, I think the idea here is that this is a personal appeal. And it is that which is to the individual, and it's the picture to the individual that, look, in a relationship with Christ, you can have sweet communion yourself with the Lord. By the way, Jesus said he was the bread of life. And he says, "I'm going to give to you that which only I can give, and that in which only I am the one that can satisfy." And so it is personal, it is secret, if you will, it is hidden, it's between me and the Lord. Can I tell you, there are times as a pastor when I may share maybe something the Lord's done in my devotions, or I may even preach a message about something the Lord spoke to my heart about. Many times a message will be birthed out of what God spoke to me about, but I just want to be candid for a moment. What God shares with me in my personal devotions is none of your business. Now, it is your business, and I'll share it with you, but there's a sense that what God shares with me, that's for me, and what God shares with you, that's for you. And he goes, it's not just here in the hidden manna, but he then takes it a step further when he mentions this white stone. Notice the next phrase, "And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written." Now here's another one of those hidden, which no man knoweth. Two times, there's this picture. Now, I brought my stones with me tonight. Actually, I had them last week. I showed you that, but didn't get a chance to illustrate it. So, the Lord gives to them this picture of a white stone. It's not the same for you and I in our Western culture, because we don't have some of the similarities that they have. But here in particular, it has some contrast to what they would believe. Again, remember, the Church of Pergamos was stooped in their idolatry. The pagans believed that a white stone that you would find on the side of the mountain was good luck. And they'd take those white stones and they would carve them into the images of their gods, and they would carry them around with them in their pocket. And they had their little images. It was made out of that white stone. And therefore, it was to bring them good luck and to bring them blessing. In the Greek courts, they often used a white stone or a black stone to pass judgment. If the offender was guilty, then a black stone was placed upon the lectern there as a symbol that they are guilty. However, if the offender was not guilty, then a white stone was placed, and not just one, but a stone for every offense that he was found not guilty of. And it was a symbol in their culture that though charges had been brought against them, I had been set free not one time, but two times, and so on and so forth, for all the offenses brought against me, I've been set free. Now watch, And this is the token of it. Now, some of you are already ahead of me, aren't you? Do you realize that in Jesus Christ, we have the same thing? Now, he may have not given to you physically a white stone. Are you ready? Are you with me? But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's as if the stone was placed on the lectern in heaven, and for each of those sins that I've committed, it's as if to say that that son belongs to me, and he's been set free. And here's the token of the fact that I've paid for his sins, and he's been washed in the blood of Christ, and I will give to him a white stone as a token that those charges have been dropped, and all the penalties have been taken away. And this is the token of it. And so the Lord said, now by the way, that's personal. The church can't save you. The family can't save you. But I can accept the Lord as my Savior. So it's a personal plea to the individual that God has something for you that only you can have and only you can do. Others can experience it as well, but God's got something special for you. And it's found in a relationship with him. There's a lot of other similarities about a white stone. If you take the time to study the history and the culture of it, a white stone speaks about authority and that those that had been given jurisdiction by the courts in that day, they were often given a white stone and it would be stamped, or sometimes a wax seal would be placed upon him. And they'd go into the city, and that was their ability to do business and to buy and to sell and to have the authority. And I suppose I say that we could make application with the fact that the Lord has given to us the Word of God, and it's the seal, it's the authority to go and to do business in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the authority to tell others about Jesus Christ. I don't need anybody else's authority. I don't need anybody else's stamp or seal. I've got the Word of God. And there's a picture of that. There's a picture of the white stone being a token of happiness and joy. They say that in that city, the stone, black and white, was used in the home to be placed in the window. If they put a black stone in the window, then you knew that that was a day of mourning, and perhaps maybe Mama just wasn't happy, I don't know, but don't go visit them because there's a black stone in the window. But if there's a white stone in the window, then come on, the biscuits are warm and everything's good and it's going to be a good day. And there's a picture of the white stone being those who were victors in the race. And the list goes on. And list after list, as you study the picture of Pergamos, again, that doesn't mean the same to you and I, because we place stones in the driveway and drive over them. But to them it was significant. Now it's not just the stone, but notice he says, and to him I will give a new name which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. And I got to thinking about that. It's one thing for the Lord to give to me that picture, which by the way, I like that. I could probably preach a whole message on that. But then I got to thinking about that. He's going to write a name in there, and if I read the text right, nobody knows it but he that receives it. And so, it's as if the God of heaven takes out his pen and he gives to him that stone, and he is etched in that stone. And then because of the relationship that I have with the Son of God, he's given to me that stone, and nobody knows what's written on that stone except for the man that receives it. Now, what does that say to us? Well, again, it's a picture of that which is personal and intimate with the Lord. In the Bible, names were often used to describe the character of a person. They were often descriptive of the lifestyle of a person and who he is. But evidently, the overcomer, that's what he said in verse 17, the overcomer is so close to the Lord that the Lord gives to him knowledge of himself that no man knows. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, God still does the same today. Only it's not in some mystical format. But do you realize that if you walk with God, there are moments of intimacy between you and the Lord that are personal to you? Aren't you glad about that? By the way, there are religions that don't believe that. The Catholic religion for years, and perhaps still practices it in many parts, maybe not so much in America today, but the Catholic religion for many years would often say, you don't need to read the Bible or their book. The priest will tell you what you need to know. And there are churches that way. I know of some Baptist churches who the pastor thinks that he has elevated himself to the place where if God wants to speak to you, he'll tell the pastor. Now, I think God uses the pastor in many ways. But I got news for you and me. God can speak to you just like he does me. By the way, that'd excite you. And so the picture is, it's not something mystical that, wow, you know, well, you got a special stone. No, you know what? If you're saved, you've got a relationship with the Lord as well. If you're saved, then the Lord does the same with you, and he will share with you, and he will speak with you, and he will give to you that name, that significance, and it's a reflection of who you are in him. It's a reflection of your character. It has to do with your calling. In fact, as Clixon said a moment ago about his own testimony and how that he would have to come to the place of surrender in his life, do I want to be an engineer and do what I want to do, or do I want to do what God has called me to do? And I couldn't have planned it this way, but I suppose that it would be safe to say that it's as if God had written on that stone to Clixon and said, no, your stone is not to be an engineer, it's to be a servant for me. Can I ask you a question? What's your stone say? I just wonder if based on the way we were living now, or giving now, or serving now, would your stone say unfaithful? Would your stone say unreliable? Or would your stone say loyal? Would your stone say accountable? Would your stone say loving? Or would it say impatient? I mean, what would it say on what the Lord's doing right now in your heart? That's personal. And to him that overcometh, the Lord said, I will do that. In 1946, a man by the name of Akio Morita started a company called the Tokyo Telecommunications Engineering in a bombed-out department store. In 1955, they made the first transistor radio in the world. A company in the United States offered to buy it at a handsome profit, but here is the catch. They wanted to sell it under their own name. Mr. Morita wanted to establish a company and a brand based on their name, and so he decided to turn that offer down. All of his business partners, all of his family, thought it was an unwise decision. But he made a statement, and he said, today I begin the first step toward the next 50 years of our company. And there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, that story in and of itself is one of the greatest success stories perhaps in all the world. They went on to build the first VCR and the first VCR player. They went on to build the first CD player. Now, we don't have VCRs or CD players hardly anymore. And it was interesting that the same year that he turned that offer down, he changed the name of the company to, some of you said it, Sony. And today, Sony's a worldwide name, renowned in electronics, and has been a leader for years. Now, here's the thing. In the business world, we often seem to get our mind around the choice of, do we choose that which is going to affect the present, or do we choose that which will also make a difference in the future? Knowing that many times the biggest rewards come in the future. I got to tell you that spiritually, the same is true. And there are times when the Lord calls on us, as he was the church of Pergamos. There may be good things in Pergamos, and there may be some things that look like they're appeasing and accommodating to what the world has to offer, but the Lord called on them to reject that which was temporal and to pursue that which was eternal. And he promised there would be reward. By the same token, there's rewards for you and I when we are faithful to serve him. The church of Pergamos, with all of their good deeds, they became loose and compromising for what the world had to offer. May that not be the case with you and with me personally. Father, thank you for your help in this particular study and application. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to remember that which is applicable to us on a personal level. Lord, I ask that you would help us in the few moments that remain in this service. And Lord, may we be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.